Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you that in the storms of life, in the spiritual battle that we face, you are right there with us. And you provide a shield to protect us from the danger, from the storm, from flaming arrows shot at us. I pray, Lord, that today you would build our faith, strengthen it, root it deeply in you so that we can stand strong in the storm of the battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Recently, I watched a documentary on the largest tank battle in human history, the Battle of Kursk in 1943 between the German and the Russian armies in World War II. It occurred after the German defeat at Stalingrad and signaled the end of the German advance on the Eastern Front. I discovered that the outcome of this tank battle was shaped and determined not only by the strategies used by each side, and it wasn't only shaped and determined by the firepower and the weaponry that each side possessed. It was also deeply affected and shaped by the armor that each side had. Before 1943, the Germans designed their tanks for mobility and reliability, but they sacrificed the thickness of the armor on their tanks. Now, this wasn't a problem until the day when they faced the heavily armed Russian T-34 battle tank. It had thick armor. It had a powerful gun. In response, Germany quickly began to develop the Tiger tank, which had thicker armor and a more powerful gun and seemed better suited to take on the Russian tank. But they were too late. They were too late. Only small numbers of the Tiger tank were available at the Battle of Kursk. And during this battle, Russia broke Germany's power on the Eastern Front. Armor profoundly matters in battle. Lately, we've been looking at the armor of God in Ephesians. We learned that we are to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. As Christians, we cannot simply sit out of the spiritual battle, even if we want to. No matter what, we're involved simply by being a follower of Christ. Thankfully, though, we're not commanded to be strong in our own power or in our own strength. We're commanded to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. The key to our survival of the spiritual struggle around us is our radical and complete dependence on Jesus Christ. We also learned in Ephesians 6 that our enemies in the spiritual struggle are not other people. Every person whom we meet is a person deeply loved by God, whom we are commanded to love and to serve. Our real struggle occurs in the spiritual realm against spiritual rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, according to Ephesians 6:12. To understand our enemy better, I spoke about who the devil is, what the devil does, and how we're commanded to resist the devil in the name and in the power of Jesus Christ. Yet we're not to focus on our enemy. Some people get drawn into focusing way too much on our spiritual enemy. I'm explained that when you turn your motorcycle through a tight turn, you lean the bike and you look at the path that you want that bike to travel. You turn your head away from the danger around you, and you look at that path, and that helps your bike travel that path through the tight turn. Likewise, in the spiritual battle, we fix our eyes not on our enemy, but on our Lord Jesus Christ. We then learned that we are to buckle the belt of truth firmly around our waist, which serves as an anchor for all the other pieces of the spiritual armor that God provides. We are allowed, We are to put on Christ's righteousness as a breastplate, and we are to put on the boots on our feet that are ready to obey Christ and to bring his gospel of peace wherever he leads us. Today we recognize that as our feet move in obedience to God's leading, and as we bring his message of peace to the world around us, we become targets of the evil one who will do anything he can to prevent us from serving as agents of God's love and God's peace in our broken world. As we step out in obedience, we find flaming arrows directed at us like bullets aimed at us from a skilled sniper, trying to wound us, trying to turn us aside from the task that God has given us. And so it's vitally important that we have our first line of defense firmly in place in this spiritual battle. Paul writes, in addition to all this, or as some translators say, to cover all the rest, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The shield functioned as the first line of defense for Roman soldiers because it was large and strong. It was often made out of two layers of wood glued together, covered with linen and hide, and then bound with iron. As the first line of defense, the soldier would raise his shield to block the blows and the arrows of his enemy. In fact, the Greek word for shield, thureos, derives from the word for door, thura. In the battle, you raise your shield against your enemy, and by so doing, you are literally closing the door to their attack. You're slamming a door in your enemy's face, blocking the harm that they want to direct towards you. Roman soldiers would not simply stand alone with their shields. They would often join together in order to form a line of defense, forming a wall against their enemies. I was really touched by what Uncle Jonathan said today about how we join together and how Christ bridges differences so we can worship God as a community. When we stand in faith together, it's like we raise our shields and this wall, this strong wall that will block an attack. Roman soldiers would also employ something called the tortoise formation. The tortoise formation, in which they would raise their shields not only around them, but also over their heads. They were covered on all sides, and they were covered from above from all arrows. It's so interesting. There was a Roman soldier named Sceva who, after one battle, counted all the arrows embedded in his shield. There were 220 enemy arrows stuck in his shield. Paul tells us that this shield of faith extinguishes all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In ancient times, soldiers would often make their arrows more destructive by dipping them in flammable material, lighting them on fire, and then aiming them at their enemies. Paul tells us that this shield of faith not only will stop the sharp point of the arrow from piercing us, from damaging us, but it will also extinguish the fire of these arrows. This morning we will consider the shielding function of faith. Now when we talk about Christian faith, remember that Christian faith always has an object that it focuses upon. Sometimes you'll hear people in our society today talk about faith as though it's this vague, hopeful trust that the universe is just good or that things will just work out somehow on their own. That is not Christian faith. Christian faith is very different from vague hopefulness because Christian faith focuses its attention on something or I really should say someone, very specific. Previously, as I just mentioned a moment ago, I used the imagery of leaning your motorcycle through a tight turn to emphasize the importance of turning your attention away from the enemy, away from the danger. Today, we're looking at the other side of that and what it means to turn your attention to Jesus Christ. The author of the Hebrews, after illustrating for us what faith looks like, throughout chapter 11, by listing the heroes of faith, one of my favorite chapters says this in Hebrews 12, too. This is what it means to become a hero of faith. He says this: let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This verse tells us first that Jesus is the author of our faith. In other words, our faith originates in him. It's from him. What we learned about our radical dependence upon God for our other pieces of armor, such as our breastplate of righteousness, and how this is not our righteousness that we work up. It's a gift. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ given to us freely by grace. This same radical dependence upon God applies also to the shield of faith. The Bible describes faith as a gift. We do not create or build our own shield. God gives us our shield of faith as a gift of grace to protect us, to guard us in the fierce battle.
Good job, girl.
Not only, though, is Christ the author and origin of our faith, he's also the perfecter and completer of our faith. Our faith becomes complete and full, not through our own discipline and hard work, but through his grace as we respond in obedience to him and follow him and allow him to develop this faith within us. In light of all of this, the author of the Hebrews tells us that if you want to live a life of faith, like those heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, then fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. And when you do this, when you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ, one of the first things you notice, that you see, that you are struck by, is Christ's confidence in the reality of the joy set before him. According to Hebrews 12:2, then we also see Christ's perseverance, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross. We see his confidence. We see his perseverance. In a similar way, the faith that Jesus gives us to protect us like a shield in the spiritual battle expresses itself in our lives as confidence and as perseverance. And so we're going to look at these two aspects of faith briefly this morning: confidence and perseverance. Sometimes when we speak admiringly of someone's faith, we might say something like this: she has such strong faith. I wish that my faith were as strong as hers. Now, I have many heroes of faith, some living today, some historical heroes that I look up to, and I will be the first to point out the wonderful example that others provide for us in their life with God. But we would be mistaken to see someone else's strong faith as a character trait that they somehow developed on their own or earned. As I said a moment ago, faith is not a character trait that we develop. Faith is in the midst of trials and hardships and the sorrows of life. Faith is simply turning our eyes to Jesus Christ. We turn our eyes to Jesus. Strength then flows into our lives, not from ourselves, but strength flows into our lives from the faith fullness, the faithfulness of Jesus to us. He provides the strength that we need to maintain confidence in Him. And He provides the strength we need to persevere along this path, through this battle, guarded by His shield of faith. Abraham models for us someone who in faith looks to God and maintains confidence in God's faithfulness. Hebrews 11:11 tells us that Abraham and Sarah were enabled to have, by the power of God, were enabled to have children because they considered God to be faithful, who had made the promise. You see, Abraham was not confident in himself or his own abilities. No, he was confident that God would be faithful to his promises. God's faithfulness, in other words, was the basis, was the foundation of Abraham's faith, of Abraham's confidence. Because God is faithful, Abraham could confidently live a life that trusts in God. A true life of faith is always marked by this type of confidence in God. Hebrews 10:35 gives us a promise that we can hold on to. It tells us, so do not throw away your confidence. This type of confidence that Abraham had, that God would be faithful to his promises. Do not throw away this confidence because it will be richly rewarded. Christ's confidence, Hebrews 12:2, in the reality set before him, led him through the cross to the throne of God. So too, our faith-filled confidence that God will be faithful to his promises as we walk along this path of obeying him, this path of following after him, this path that, yes, sometimes is marked by difficulty and suffering, but as we walk along this faith-filled path with confidence in God, this is a path that's also marked by blessing and marked by God's glory. The theologian Karl Barth wrote about the doubts that we as Christians sometimes face that erode our confidence, doubts which he regarded as temptations. Surprisingly, Barth believed that intellectual or theoretical doubts about the Christian faith are mostly harmless. And he thought this because these intellectual and theoretical doubts may be easily answered through study. The answers are out there, right? The answers are out there. Far more damaging, Barth believed, were the practical doubts that arise when Christians begin to mistrust God. The doubts that arise when Christians begin to lose confidence in God's promises to them. When we begin to wonder if the blessings of grace and forgiveness that God offers to humanity are really offered to me, will God really be faithful to me? When we face these doubts, we must remember that Jesus himself carried our deepest doubts on the cross, and that Jesus himself ask the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we find ourselves in this dark night of doubt, asking God, why does it feel that you have forsaken me? Barth tells us to remember that we are not forsaken by the one who raised this question from the cross. We are not forsaken by the one who proved through the cross that God remains faithful to us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. The one who continues to extend his love, his grace to us, even in our deepest, darkest moment of doubt. The way out of these dark nights of doubt is to allow God to turn our eyes to Jesus Christ, to turn our eyes away from the darkness, away from the tragedy, away from the suffering or loss that we're facing, to turn our eyes away from the thing that is shaking us to the core, and to turn our eyes to Jesus Christ. As we fix our eyes on Him, slowly our faith in Christ will grow. And with our faith, our confidence that God will remain faithful to us. As we turn our eyes to Jesus and allow Him to give us the confidence of faith, our ability to persevere will also grow. Hebrews 12:2 tells us, "For the joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross." Jesus kept His eyes fixed on the goal before Him, and so must we. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17 that our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Believe it this morning that from the perspective of eternity, when we someday experience the weight of eternal glory that Christ will someday share with us, the trials, the difficulties, the sorrows of this life will someday in that moment seem light and temporary. Paul knows that we need to fasten our eyes, our attention on the right things now, or we're going to miss this reality. And so in the very next verse, he says this. He says, we fix our eyes not on what is seen physically, but we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Because what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. The eternal glory that God will someday share with us is something that we cannot yet see with our earthly eyes. And yet, we fix our eyes on that by faith. Hebrews 11 speaks of Moses as a hero of faith because it describes where his eyes were fixed. Hebrews 11:26 tells us that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. He was willing to suffer disgrace and difficulty in the short term along this path of following after and obeying God, because he was looking ahead to his future reward. He was looking beyond the hardship of the present moment. We are then told, and I love this phrase, we are then told that he persevered. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. He saw him who is invisible with the eyes of faith. His eyes were fixed on Jesus Christ, on his faithful Lord. And because of that, he had strength to persevere. This morning, do you see him who is invisible? The secret of perseverance, like the secret of confidence, does not lie in our own strength or power. Understand that this morning, if you're feeling weak, then you're taking your place next to every person listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who felt weak in the midst of their battle, but looked in faith to God and were made strong. The secret of perseverance does not lie in our own strength or power. The secret of perseverance lies in where we turn our eyes. In our hardship and our suffering, we fix our eyes on Jesus, and his faithfulness to us becomes the source of our strength to persevere, our strength to endure, our strength to continue along this path that he's leading us upon step by step, sometimes by difficult step, by painful step, and yet we look to him and we follow him. We will persevere because we see him who is invisible. Leslie Newbegin, the famous Christian writer and missionary to India, tells of a conference that he attended shortly after World War II, where he met two very different people. One of them on the left is Hendrik Kramer, who displayed a strong and yet open and flexible spirit. Newbegin tells us that he had come through imprisonment in all the agony of Nazi occupation, yet he was full of joy in the victory of Jesus Christ. The other person, a professor at Cambridge named Charles Raven, did not suffer nearly the horrors that Kramer had. Yet we are told that from the serenity and peace of a Cambridge college, Raven seemed to be oppressed and overwhelmed by the darkness of the world. And the cross of which he spoke much seemed to have no resurrection beyond it. This morning, if you hear nothing else, hear this. Experiencing the confidence and perseverance of faith has less to do with how much we suffer and much more to do with where we turn our eyes and fix our gaze in the midst of our suffering. Let me say that again. The confidence and perseverance of faith has less to do with how much we suffer and much more to do with where we turn our eyes, where we fix our gaze in the midst of our suffering. When we turn our eyes to Jesus in faith, and when we receive the confidence and the perseverance that he provides, then our souls are protected from the fiery arrows of doubt and despair. We focus our eyes not on the danger around us, and we do not focus our eyes on those fiery arrows that are shooting right at us. No, but we lift our eyes to Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In this moment, when we lift our eyes to Jesus Christ, we experience the steadfast strength of faith, which surrounds us and protects us like a shield. Would you pray with me? Jesus, this morning, we are so grateful, not only that you are our risen Lord, who has won for us salvation and a relationship with God, but you are also our mighty warrior. You are our strong God. You are our leader. You are our deliverer. You are the one who gives us this shield of faith that surrounds us and protects us in the battle. Lord, I pray that today every one of us would lift our eyes up away from the difficulties, the trials, maybe even the suffering that we are facing. And instead that we would fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And that no matter how weak we feel today, that you will fill us with the confidence, the perseverance of faith. Thank you, Lord. In your name I pray.